welcome to the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. Thanks for listening to our service today.
I would invite you to open up your copy of the Word of God, if you have it, to the New Testament book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verses 13 through 17. If you have not been with us the past 2 weeks, we're currently in a new sermon series entitled, A Name Means Something, Being Distinctly a Baptist. The first sermon in the series that we looked at was entitled, A Name Means Something, that dealt with specifically, what does the name Baptist mean? Last Sunday morning we were in looking at another sermon, and that sermon was entitled, The Authority of the New Testament, from 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 10 through 17. And that sermon looked at the first of the beliefs that are known as what we would call as the Baptist distinctives. As I said before, it's not those individual beliefs that set us apart as who we are, it's all of those combined. Just like all of the ingredients in a recipe are necessary to make the final product, all of the beliefs that make up the Baptist distinctives are necessary to be a Baptist, and they are collectively what distinguishes us from others, not individually. And we started into those, and we looked last Sunday morning at the authority of the New Testament. We were in 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 reminds us of this. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman does not need to be ashamed, correctly or rightly dividing the word of truth. First thing that Baptists believe that distinctly identifies them is that the New Testament is the only divinely authorized, inspired book on the church. Specifically what we know as the New Testament. Church. The Old Testament does not have to do with the church other than the application of biblical principles through the lives of historical people. The New Testament is God's authoritative word on what takes place in the church. It's a New Testament ordinance, New Testament work that God ordained the local church. And so as we looked at that, we began by looking at what is the difference between the way that Baptists interpret Scripture as opposed to other groups. And we looked specifically and how that works. And the reason is because how a person chooses to interpret the Word of God greatly affects their methodology within their denomination. How you choose to interpret things or not interpret things has a huge bearing on who you are, what you believe, and how you practice. The way that Baptists employ when it comes to the interpretation of Scripture is to allow the Word of God to interpret itself. Passage with passage, verse by verse, Scripture with Scripture. Let Scripture explain itself. We then looked at the nature of Scripture, that is God's authoritative word. The first thing that we noticed about the nature of Scripture is this, that it is God's divine revelation. Amen? It's God's word to me. It's what God wants me to know. If God could write me a letter, which He has, it's called His word, this is what He would say. It's His divine word. Along with that, God's word, number two, is divinely inspired. It's God-breathed. When you open up the pages of God's word, it's as if God is breathing upon you the words that you're reading. It's His inspired word. It's given to you. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by God and is inspired for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished. Everything that you need is in this book because it's divinely inspired. A third thing that we looked at was this, that the Bible is a completed canon. We're not waiting for more of Scripture to be revealed. There's not a sequel, there's not a prequel, there's not some other book. This is all that God intended for it to be. 66 books. All of it. It's His authoritative word. It's complete. We then looked at three things that God intended for us to do with His word. Number one is to know it. God wants us to know His word. But more than just knowing it, knowing where things are found, He wants us to understand why it's there and what it means. But it doesn't stop there. Not only does God intend for us to know it, to understand it, but He intends for us to practice it, to apply it, what it says we are to be doing, we are to be living. And I'm here to tell you this morning, whatever you need for faith and life is found in God's Word. Everything. And in the case of the local church, in regards to doctrine and practice, it's all in here. It's the best book that's ever been written on the New Testament church. As a Baptist church, we believe that the mission and ministry, the organization, the officers, membership, ordinances, and worship all needed to be defined by the teachings of the Word of God, primarily in the New Testament. Is God's Word sufficient for our lives? The answer is yes. Is God's Word divinely inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Scripture? The answer is yes. It's everything that we need for life, and we close with this challenge. May God help us to understand that His Word is sufficient for all aspects of our lives and the local church. You should be in Matthew chapter 3. Would you stand with me this morning as we give honor to the Word of God? Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 13 and down through verse 17. You follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13 down through verse 17 says this. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven came and said this, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You may be seated. This morning I want to begin by stating a couple of questions, as I have previous weeks. Number one, do you know what you believe and why you believe it from the Word of God, where it can be backed up scripturally? As the old commercial used to say, show me the beef. Show me where it is. If what you believe, you truly believe, can you find it in God's Word? And if it's not in God's Word, then what you believe isn't true, because God's Word is the authority on life. Authoritative Word. A second question that I have for you this morning is this. Is it important that I understand what my local church stands for and believes, and that those beliefs are founded upon God's Word, not man's opinion, not man's traditions? The answer is yes. It's very important. As I stated a few weeks ago, every Baptist should know why he is a Baptist and know it from the clear and specific doctrines of the Word of God. Every Lutheran should know why he's a Lutheran from the Word of God. And if it's not in the Word of God, then maybe it's not true. Is it founded on God's Word? You stop and you think about this morning. We're going to look at the next thing that Baptists believe. And I have so much information, I have to separate this into two parts. This morning you get part one, come back. Next Sunday morning you get part two. But we're going to deal with what Baptists believe in regards to two areas of doctrine, of belief, of practice, and that is these: baptism and communion, or what we know as the Lord's Supper. Specifically, this morning we're going to look at these two areas, and Christians of various denominational groups, they cherish baptism, they cherish communion, and we as a Baptist church, we believe that these things are important. We do them. We practice them. We uphold them. However, if there was one major area of differentiation between Baptists and other groups, it would be in regards to these two areas, specifically the one that we're going to look at this morning, which is baptism. We believe that there are two very important things, these are, that God intended for the local church to practice. They're both closely tied with our walk with the Lord. However, neither of these symbols, baptism nor communion, can save a person. That's not what they're for. Salvation is by faith alone in what Jesus Christ has already done through His death on the cross, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead. And because of those things, it gives meaning to baptism. It gives meaning to communion or the Lord's Supper. And so with that this morning, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Father, would you give us understanding? Father, help everything that I state this morning to come from God's Word. Father, it's not important what I believe, but what is important is what God says. And so, Father, this morning, as we seek to rightly divide the Word of Truth regarding specifically the subject of baptism, would you give us eyes and ears of understanding? Father, help us to correctly interpret and understand God's Word, to know why it is we believe what we believe, and help us to stand for that. Help us, as Jude wrote, to earnestly contend for the faith, to stand for the truth of God's Word, regardless of what people say or what people think. Father, hide me behind the cross this morning as I proclaim your Word. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I've entitled this particular sermon, Understanding Believers' Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Sometimes we need to stop and we need to ask for explanations, or it leads us to a problem, doesn't it? I remember hearing a story about a young pastor in the northern part of our country who was called to serve his first church as a senior pastor. After several months there, he noticed that every time that he would administer the Lord's Supper, there would be people who were noticeably upset with him as he would do that. And not willing to let that problem fester, he approached one of the members he knew that would be honest with him and asked him, "What's wrong?" The older member proceeded to tell him that he and some of his friends were upset with him because he was not administering the Lord's Supper in the right manner. The problem was that the former pastor, who had been there for several decades, would usually go over to the side of the church auditorium and would move his hands over the heater in a ceremonial fashion before he would administer the Lord's Supper. The young pastor had failed to do this and thus had not been faithful to administer the ordinance in the right way. This was somewhat puzzling to the younger pastor, so he called a retired predecessor to find out what he'd done and why he'd done it. And it seems that the weather was often cold in that part of the country, and the pastor, not wanting to drop any of the plates or cups, would go over the heat radiator before the Lord's Supper to make sure that his hands were warmed up before the service. But because he had never told anyone what he was doing and why he was doing it, many of the people in church had attached a spiritual significance to that side of the auditorium. And we laugh at that, but you know what? That's how traditions are formed. By not explaining why we do what we do and doing it consistently. And we laugh about that. But you know what? We have to be careful that tradition doesn't dictate what we do. God's Word is the authority. So often is the case when things are done in church over and over and over again, whether it be baptism, whether it be communion, it's done over and over again. And there's no ongoing explanation for why it is, what we do, and people begin to assign meanings and things that were never intended, and it leads to all kinds of problems. One of the greatest misunderstandings today regarding the church with these two things we're going to talk about in the next 2 weeks, this morning and next week, is baptism and the Lord's Supper. And that is in the use of what we understand to be sacraments and ordinances. Sacraments and ordinances. What are they? The average person today doesn't have a good explanation for either one. So let me explain these to you this morning. Very quickly. A sacrament is a religious ceremony or an act of the Christian church that is regarded as an outward and visible sign of inward grace and is a means to confer sanctifying grace. If you want to write something next to the sacrament part, you can say it this way. It's something involving the imparting of grace. Whether it be baptism, whether it be communion. It is the impartation of grace. It's grace being given through the act of either partaking communion or the act of participating in baptism. That's a sacrament. Many would believe that by participating in either of those two things that sin is forgiven through the process or God's grace is imparted on the part of a sacrament. In baptism, it evolves around all that God does in and through it as it's happening. An ordinance, in contrast, is this. It is a Christian rite that is believed to have been ordained by Christ himself And it is to be held as a means of divine grace, or to be a symbol, there's the key word, a symbol of a spiritual reality. One is an impartation of grace. The other is a picture, if we can say it this way, or a symbol of something that's already taken place. Past tense. Not present, past. When it comes to baptism, it revolves around what God does in response to what God has already done. The same thing with communion. It's in contrast, not what God is going to do through it, but what God has already done and what it pictures. And it's important that we understand those and we be careful that we don't misinterpret what we do. We believe as a Baptist church in ordinances, not sacraments. God's grace is not imparted as you partake of communion. God's grace is not given to you, imparted as you are baptized. Neither baptism nor the Lord's Supper can forgive sin. Amen? And we better be clear on that. You cannot be forgiven your sins by being baptized. You cannot be forgiven sin by coming and partaking of the Lord's Supper. Because, folks, the one who administers both is a sinner, saved by the grace of God. If God can't save you through those things. The significance between the two terms is what God does in response to those. When viewed as sacramental, baptism is more than an act of man. It's a means by which God conveys grace. The word sacrament, the Latin word, sacramentum, is described as the oath of loyalty of a Roman legionary would swear to his commanding officer, and in the sense that we observe baptism and the Lord's Supper in our allegiance to our Master Jesus Christ. We would call those events sacraments. But over the years, that word has taken on a different meaning. And according to the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, a sacrament is something which, by its very nature, it means whereby the grace of God is conveyed. In other words, they're teaching that when one is baptized or when one is taking communion, by the act of that itself, their sins are forgiven. We don't believe that. As Baptists, we believe that grace comes through faith alone, by grace alone, and it's given freely by God. Amen? It's a free gift offered by God to us. God's grace is not ours to control. If it was, some of us would want more of it. But God's grace is not something that we dispense. It's something that God dispenses, that God gives to us as we live for Him and obey Him. It's something that in the past He has shown to us by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to save us. But we cannot manipulate the grace of God. Thus we refer to baptism and the Lord's Supper as ordinances. An ordinance is a command that the Lord intends for us to obey. It's symbolic in nature and it carries with it all the blessings that accompany what normal obedience would. My kids are obedient to dad, and when they're obedient to dad, I bring home special stuff. You should give your kids something like that. But when they obey and they listen and they're being obedient, there's a reward that comes. There's also an opposite to that. I don't reward disobedience, and neither does God. He intends for us to obey His word when it speaks in these areas. I want to share with you this morning, we're going to answer these three questions very quickly. Three questions to ask specifically this morning about baptism, because that's what we're focusing on. Number one, what is the proper meaning? What is the proper meaning of baptism? I'm here to tell you this morning, baptism only has one meaning. Uno. One. One meaning alone. It's important. You need to know what that meaning is. Not only, but it's important to note question number two. Who are the proper subjects for baptism? Can everybody be baptized? What are the requirements for baptism? Who are the subjects? Number three. What is the correct mode of baptism? What is the correct mode of baptism? And I want to look at these this morning. I'm going to answer those as we walk through the three keys to understanding baptism. The three keys to understanding baptism, the meaning, the subject, and the mode, if you will, this morning. Baptists consistently declare that baptism and the Lord's Supper are symbols. Write that in giant letters on your outline. They're symbols. They're pictures. Don't forget that. They're pictures of what God has done. Amen? Aren't you glad God's done what He's done? Without the person of Jesus Christ here today, it doesn't matter whether you're baptized or whether you ever take communion, because if you're not truly saved, you missed the whole point. Salvation is the very first step, long before baptism, long before partaking in communion. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. Because baptism this morning, and we'll get into this, is identifying yourself as a follower and believer in Jesus Christ. How do you do that if you get saved through baptism? We need to jump into this morning. Three keys to understanding baptism. Number one is this. Baptism. It pictures or it symbolizes. You can write whatever word on your outline you want. It pictures or it symbolizes the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go with me if you would to the book of Acts. Go with me if you would to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. The local church practiced baptism. Acts chapter 2, and I want to share with you this very important concept before you go any further. Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, it says this. Acts 2:41. Then those who gladly received His word. Whose word? Well, back up in the chapter, Peter just spoke. He just preached on the message of the gospel. He preached on all that Jesus Christ came and did. Those that gladly received His word, they made it their own. It was a personal thing. Notice what it says. We're baptized. They were saved, baptized, and the rest of the verse says they were added to church. Salvation never comes before baptism. Oh wait, yes it does. Salvation always comes before baptism because that's what baptism is all about. It's about something that's already taken place. Saved by the grace of God, now I choose to walk in obedience and be baptized. But what is baptism a picture of? It's a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism symbolizes that, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We celebrate this at Easter every year. Oh, how what a wonderful picture it would be to have a baptismal service on Easter Sunday to emphasize what it means. It's all about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of that. Baptism also symbolized that a person, through faith in Christ, has passed from death to life. And now that a person publicly desires to be identified with Christ, go with me if you would to the book of Romans. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, in verses 3 and down through verse 5. It says, or do you not know, verse 3, that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus Christ is alive and not dead? Oh, are the people glad that baptism isn't simply you just being put under the water? Not like the pastor that started, put the man under water and then began to talk. And about midway through, he felt a tug on his pant leg. We're buried. His death, we're buried. Resurrection, it's all seen through the process of baptism. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ did. And I have a list of additional passages of Scripture this morning that you could go to and you could study out on the topic of baptism. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 is one of those. Acts chapter 8 and verses 26 through 38, specifically talking about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, what hinders me from being baptized? He understood the message of the gospel. He trusted Christ and wanted to be obedient. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, we'll come back to that later on. Mark 1, 4 and 5, Acts 2, which we just looked at. All of those talk about baptism. It's in God's Word. There are specific statements about it. And they're in direct connection to what Jesus Christ has already done. It's a picture. It's a picture of His death, burial, and resurrection. Number two, the second key to understanding that this morning is this. It's a personal step of obedience done by a disciple of Jesus Christ. If someone is truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, and in fact they have chosen to surrender the control of their life to Him, then the natural thing then is to follow in obedience. In the Great Commission, after commanding the disciples to go and teach, He says this, baptize. Go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them. He directs His disciples to teach them to observe all things. Baptism is the first step of obedience in a lifelong journey with Jesus Christ. At the age of 7, or 8, I get kind of fuzzy on which year it was, I made a decision to publicly identify that I was a follower of Jesus Christ by being baptized. I knew what I was doing. I understood what it pictured. I understood what it meant. It meant that for me, my life is no longer about me. It's about God. It's about following Him. And I made a public profession of faith. I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm not afraid of that. And my desire at the age of 7 or 8 was to let everybody know Jesus Christ is my Savior and I want to live for Him. Because it was a personal decision. It was a step of obedience. Thankfully, I've moved on from that. I'm following the Lord. I'm living. I've taken the steps of obedience to live. But you know what? A lot of people today don't want to obey the Lord in believers' baptism. It's a choice you have to make to be obedient. God wants us to be obedient. It's a desire of an individual to publicly identify himself as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's amazing the things that people will identify with. They'll wear Packers jerseys in the grocery store. They'll identify themselves as Dale Earnhardt fans. But they will refuse to be obedient to the Lord's command to be baptized and publicly identify as a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe we should have shirts that say, I've been baptized, I'm a follower of Christ. But it's a public identification. I don't know why in the world you'd want to keep it a secret that you know Jesus Christ and you desire to live for Him. Because even within the Great Commission is the command to go and to share, to make other disciples, to share with others the message of the gospel. Why wouldn't you want to do that and be obedient to the Lord at the same time? Many Christians fail to get off to a good start in their Christian walk. They trust Christ, but they don't want to be obedient in the area of baptism. Baptism is a step of obedience. The idea of it being a step of obedience is why we feel so strongly that people must be baptized before they come into the local church as a member. The pattern throughout the book of Acts, which I've already shown you, is this. In the history of the church, this is the same pattern seen throughout the book. Saved, baptized, added to the church. And that process just repeats. You can find it all the way through the book of Acts. It does not change. Saved, baptized, added to the local church. And the reason why we feel so strongly about that is because if a person won't be obedient to the Lord in baptism, how are they going to be obedient to listen to the Word of God and be obedient to everything else in church if they fail in that area? It's the first step of obedience. Publicly identifying with Christ. When we talk about baptism as Baptists, we're talking about believer's baptism. I don't baptize just anybody. I want to know when I baptize somebody in this local church, they know Jesus Christ is their Savior. Anybody can baptize anybody, but you know what? That's not the point. The point is making sure that we know Jesus Christ and being confident that we know Him. We hold the Scriptures, and they teach us only to baptize those who have come to saving faith. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. This is a very important passage of Scripture that many people overlook in regards to baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says this, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Here is the thing I want you to notice from that verse. And Peter makes it very clear. The answer of a good conscience toward God. Our conscience. We have to be conscious of knowing what we're doing and why we're doing it. That's why we baptize believers and only believers, because they're conscious of what we're doing and why we're doing it. They have to understand. There's connection to conscience whenever it comes to the issue of baptism. Some denominations practice infant baptism, known as pedobaptism. But since babies haven't come to personal faith in Jesus Christ, baptism is not for them. In reading the Word of God, the command to baptize those who have come to personal faith in Jesus Christ is consistent. Baptize those that have come to Jesus Christ. That's clear all the way through Scripture. But you know what's absent? Baptizing infants. And all of the passages that people try to use to explain infant baptism, I'm here to tell you, none of them have the word infant in any of them. They're absent. That's not a common practice in the local church. Never has been. And if you go back and you study history out, it's interesting to take note. That never even appeared until the 3rd century in historical writings about the early church. So here's the thing. It was not there at the beginning. Therefore, it came in somewhere along the way. There is not one reference in all of the New Testament that tells the church or the apostles to baptize infants. And those churches which baptize babies teach that by baptizing the baby, they're washing away the original sins. I don't care what water you're using, you can never wash away sin. Never. Along with that, just because you dunk a child, just because you wipe a child, you sprinkle a child, you pour on a child, it doesn't matter. The point is, that's not what's getting them into heaven. What gets them into heaven is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. And they're responsible to make that decision when they hit the age of accountability. As Baptists, we don't hold the infant baptism because we can't find it in Scripture, where it's practiced or prescribed. And here are some things to think about if you disagree on this subject. Number one is this. If all infants are to be baptized, then why was Jesus Christ not baptized as an infant? A second thing. If this is a clear command to baptize infants, then why did Jesus never teach or preach on baptizing infants? And if this was such a common thing in the early church, then why is it absent for almost 300 years worth of information? What we do find regarding baptism is that it is reserved for those who have made a conscious decision to personally accept the work of Jesus Christ, the gift of eternal life that He offers to them. My son Ben, I love that kid. And we've learned something. He will eat anything you put in front of him. It doesn't matter what it is, and when he's done with his, he'll eat his sister's. But you know what? He doesn't consciously make a decision what he's going to eat. We make a decision.
We
hope you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. If you'd like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m.